Okay, cool. Good morning, church. Just as Mark was saying, we do not worship an uncertain God, but one of complete certainty. But we also do not worship an unfaithful God, but one of complete faithfulness. Amen. And this morning we're going to be singing a few new songs, and one of them, the first one, talks about the faithfulness of God, how faithful He is, not just today, but yesterday and tomorrow, and how the battle that we face on a daily basis is not one that we have to face alone, but one that He's already won for us. He already has the victory. Because that's who He is. Amen? So let's sing these songs together.
You see. nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power.
Just what we need before we say a
It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are good. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
God, we are so thankful this morning that you are a good, good Father. Lord, that you're perfect in all of your ways. God, that you are the mighty warrior who fights for us, who fights with us. But as long as we have faith in who you are, a God of complete faithfulness, who is faithful then and is faithful now, God, we can know for a fact, with all certainty, that the battle belongs to you. God, that's just because of who you are. You are an amazing, awesome, holy, righteous, good, good Father. Let's sing that again.
You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Amen. You guys can have a seat.
Well, if that doesn't give you a sense of peace and calm about things. Whew, it's been a great year, right? And you know, that didn't even include, that was just up to about June where we found that video, so that doesn't even include a few more lightning rod incidents with law enforcement. Doesn't include monuments being torn down. That doesn't include a mushroom cloud explosion at a port in Beirut where everyone pointed the finger at everybody else. That doesn't include whatever personal things you're going through and struggling with right now. That doesn't include a bitter election campaign we're in the midst of. To be honest with you, Tuesday night, I thought WWE SmackDown may have switched nights with all the trash talk. And now we have Friday night where the leader of our country has a virus. Nice, calm year. Grateful for the song Cody chose to lead into this message. It's a good reminder. He's a good, good father. I enjoyed that. Kind of sets us. And as we talk through today, let's keep that in mind. He is a good, good father in control. And seeing JT worshiping on the drums, no sticks in hand, just hands up. That was a gift. Those of you who don't know me, I am Josh, Director of Discipleship here at Mountain View, and I want to say good morning to everyone in the room with us. Good morning to those of you outside. Mike Henry has graciously agreed to be your host for us for this month, so Mike, thank you for handling that. And to our friends at our Orange Campus who will be tuning in later, good morning to you also. New series today. We were blessed by Ephesians all through the summer. Today we start head and heart. And it's going to mean that we're going to be touching on some pretty tough topics all throughout this series, and starting with this morning is no exception. And I want to preface this that you might not agree with everything you hear this morning. But I want you to understand we're not concerned with who's right. We're not concerned with which side is right. This morning, I want to focus on the question of how does God want us to approach people? How does God want us to approach situations when we don't agree? Because let's be honest, this year has brought more opportunity for discord and disagreement than anything most of us have ever experienced in our lives. Feels like there's no middle ground. People are living from one extreme to the other. So head and heart, thoughts, emotions, what does that have to do with the division and disagreement and opinions? Let me give you a few quotes of things I've heard over the last few months, see if there's any that sounds familiar. I don't care how mean he is, I like his policies. To which someone says, a Christian can't possibly support someone who would act like that. It's just a statue. Just a flag, it's history. Taking it away isn't going to change a thing. To which someone else would respond, you can't understand. You've not had the same experience as I have. Here's a popular one. If you don't wear a mask, you don't love me. And the other side says, the only thing a mask is guaranteed to do is take away my freedom. Science doesn't lie. Follow the facts. Oh, science lies. It's a conspiracy. Selected facts and fake news. There's no middle ground, and everybody's got an opinion. The head thinkers of our head and heart, head, it's leaning on logic, while heart thinkers are leaning on emotion. One is cold, hard facts. One's looking for warm, fuzzy feelings. A head thinker might echo JFK, where he once said, when written in Chinese, the word crisis is comprised of two characters. I love this. One represents danger, the other represents opportunity. See, a head thinker is going to assess the reality and move forward. Whereas the heart thinkers might lean towards Will Rogers' quote. The famous quote, maybe you didn't even know it was Will Rogers, said, in times of crisis, the people want to know you care more than they care what you know. See, the heart thinkers, they're going to assess the people's feelings and their experiences, and they're going to move toward them. So who's right? Which is the right approach when we're looking at the crises that have been created by natural disaster, pandemic, injustices, and political leadership that we seem to be surrounded and inundated with on a daily basis? What's the right approach? Who's right? They both are. How? How can that be? And that's going to be the challenge of this series we're going to be walking through for the next several weeks. See, it's not a head or heart issue. It's head and heart. God approaches us, and we should approach God and those around us with our heads and our heart. As Christians, in our relationships with one another, we're supposed to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And see, Jesus often found a way to speak to both sides. We go through the Gospels and we find story after story where he used wise words to get to the source of what was really going on. He would engage both head and heart. Jesus approached things in a way that was going to validate both logic and emotion. When he was confronted with a woman who was caught in adultery, she was facing a death sentence by the letter of the law. His response was, "Let the one who never sinned throw the first stone." See, in that moment, Jesus saw the hardened heart of the Pharisees. And Jesus saw the broken heart of the woman. And he still saw the law. And so with all those put together, in that moment, no one's 100% right. No one's 100% wrong. Jesus found some common ground. And both parties left, I guess you'd say, enlightened. Now, doesn't mean everybody was happy. Doesn't mean everybody's satisfied with the outcome. Some that day were pretty mad. Head thinkers were probably frustrated that Jesus had beat them at their own game. He outthought them. Instead of convicting this woman as they thought, they themselves had left convicted of their own shortcomings. For the heart feelers, their emotional reactions were flipped upside down that day. But in the end, Jesus got through. He's using rational thought. He's speaking to the sentiment of the crowd. Truth was revealed, and people saw things as they really were. Maybe some of you who are a little more familiar with the Bible text, some of the teachings, you might be saying to yourself, "No, wait a minute. I seem to remember saying something about people look at the outward stuff, but God looks at the heart. With God, it's all about heart, not head thinking." Yeah, kind of, well, not exactly. You'll see what you mean, because this is what I want to see is that there's an important reason why we should look at the full picture. Read the full story, get the full passage, and not just cherry pick a verse. So for those of you that are familiar with that verse or kind of recalling it, it comes from the book of 1 Samuel. It's in chapter 16. We'll be there for a few minutes. So if you want to go there, phone, tablet, old analog Bible with pages, whatever works, feel free. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Just to set up a backstory for you of what's going on, set the stage. This is where God has just rejected Israel's first king. A guy named Saul, God's rejected him. He's looking for a second king, so he speaks to a prophet named Samuel. He tells Samuel to go to Bethlehem. When you get to Bethlehem, you'll meet a guy named Jesse. One of Jesse's sons is my pick, and I'll tell you who it is when you get there. So the prophet Samuel, he goes to Bethlehem. He connects with Jesse, finds him. He says, "Hey, Jesse, here's what's going down. Present your sons. Let's see who God picks." So we pick up the story in verse 6. They arrived. Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." I mean, after all, Eliab's the oldest, and he's got the look of a king, apparently. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Okay, so there's a heart where we're pulling it, but the story keeps going. Verse 8, Jesse called Abinadab. Sure. Jesse called the next son and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "Lord's not chosen this one either." And this goes on for 5 more sons, but God didn't choose any of them. So this is Samuel, asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered. He's out tending the sheep. So pump the brakes for a second on the story. There's some cultural customs that are at play here. Remember, firstborn mattered. It was that firstborn came with some birthrights and some assumptions that were there. So this is why when Samuel saw Eliab, he was the oldest. There was an assumption he was going to be the choice. That birthright would be in the firstborn. So by the time we go through 7 sons, the 8th and youngest sure didn't seem to be a likely pick. Didn't seem likely that God would choose him by their head thinking. In fact, it was so unlikely, Jesse didn't even think to include him. "You just stay and tend the sheep. Don't worry about you. Your other brothers are busy." So, pause. Ask yourself, in your context, is there someone or something in your life that you've overlooked? Is there that person or idea that you've deemed to be unworthy of time or attention or effort because it seems too improbable, maybe even impossible. Because I think what we find is that those people and those things might just be the one that God intends to use to reach heads and hearts of those around us. Just something to think about. Let's get back to the story. Some of you may be familiar with what comes next in the story. Pick up at the second part of verse 12. The Lord said, "Rise, anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, him being David. He anointed David in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. David was chosen by God as Israel's next king because he had a heart that was after God's own heart. So that should sell it, right? It's all about the heart with God. We get this picture that maybe that David's this weak, timid child. Maybe he's hiding behind Jesse's robe as he's brought from the pasture. And somehow, and I'm including myself, because up until a couple weeks ago, until I really slowed down, including myself here, we skip over the first part of 12. First part of verse 12 says, "He, David, was glowing with health, and he had a fine appearance and handsome features." It's not some feeble kid. We see, make that assumption. David had it all together. We get the idea even that maybe if Samuel had seen David first, he might have assumed that would be God's choice. Because see, David had the heart that God was after, and he had all the appearance of a king that a head-thinking person would look for. God made head and heart work. We're humans. We've got a limited approach to the world. We tend to think it's one or the other. We get focused on one approach or the other. But we know God, right? God's not limitless. God's not stuck in one perspective or the other. God can do both. Reason and emotion will coexist. Logic and feelings are both acknowledged. I'll tell you what I mean. For centuries, God's been inspired men to write the Bible, inspired men to write about his very nature, and they wrote about the human nature as God knows it. And we look at the scriptures and we'll see God's going to put equal emphasis on both head and heart. Jeremiah said the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. It's desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But God is good. God's not going to leave us there. He offers us a fix. He cares about the heart, so he gives us a fix. Later through Ezekiel, "I'm going to give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'm going to take out your stony, stubborn heart, give you a tender, responsive heart." It matters. And for the mind, again, equal attention, equal emphasis, equal importance. So our head thinking, minds. Solomon said, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool." That makes you feel good, right? "But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." So there's an approach. And again, God's not going to leave us there. He's going to give us a fix. Paul would later say in the New Testament, he says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." That's the New Living Translation. Some of you might be familiar with the renewing of our minds. Paul also wrote his letter to the Philippians. He said, then after you've prayed, after you've asked God, then you will experience his peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Not just one or the other. He's focused on both. The same God that is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit, it's also the same God that we're told is a God of order and peace. So what's that mean for us today? With what we're walking through this year, what does that mean for us? I believe that means that God cares deeply about the wounds of racial injustice, and I believe God wants us desperately to be a part of a society of equality. But violent riots are not his way to get there. I believe God's encouraging us to find ways to work towards healing and work towards unity in such a way that we're not going to cause more damage, we're not going to cause more division. I love the words from Solomon in Proverbs 29. I found this verse, I'm clinging to it. "Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise will bring calm in the end." See, God's encouraging us to use reason as we address the hurt. I'll give you an example from something this summer. Probably too many of you know that I'm a little involved with NASCAR right now. So NASCAR driver Bubba Wallace, this summer he addressed the Confederate flag. Completely calm issue, no tension there, right? When he brought up the issue, he did not get emotional. He was not argumentative. He did not say one side was necessarily right or wrong. When he addressed this, he used common ground in order to have a conversation. For the purpose of our series, you'd say he used his head to get to the heart of the matter. In this case, Bubba Wallace, when addressing the Confederate flag, he said, "Some people see this as a symbol of hate." I get it. "Some people see it as a symbol of heritage." He said, "I grew up in Alabama. I can understand that too." He said, "But as for me, the way I see this, if us removing this flag will make it so that more people feel comfortable at the track, so that more people would feel comfortable being a part of racing and following the sport, then doesn't that alone make it worth it?" Again, today's not about taking sides. Today's not about right or wrong. I'm sure we all have our opinions on this debate. And I'm certainly not a fan of everything Bubba Wallace says or does. But in this case, and for this example, he found a way to speak to both sides without causing hurt feelings. It's an example from today's context where someone brought head and heart together without disparaging either point of view. When Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees and they were trying to trap him by asking him some questions about taxes, again, that example we should follow. He found godly wisdom to get to the heart of the matter without necessarily taking a side. Jesus called out the true intention that they were trying to trap him, and he asked for a coin. He says, "Show me the coin used to pay the tax." And he said, "Whose picture, whose title are on the coin?" "Caesar's," they replied. "Well then, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God." Kind of makes it simple. In other words, he's saying, look, do what you have to do to meet the obligations of our governmental authority without sacrificing what God's asked of you. I don't exactly like paying taxes. Does anybody else know? Might say I almost hate paying taxes, but here's the deal. If I want to stay out of jail, I pay taxes. If I want the state to continue to maintain the roads I drive on, I pay taxes. If I want the military to be equipped and able to continue to maintain my freedom, I pay taxes. But my paying taxes is not going to interfere with my tithing. I still give to God what belongs to God, and then I give to the government what the tax requires. It's pretty simple and cut and dry. But what happens when things get a little less clear, when it's not as clearly defined? I like to wear a face mask almost as much as I like to pay a tax. But you know what? Just like the taxes, I still have to do it for now. Because the authorities ask us to. And there are people out there that may benefit when I have a mask on. And so in certain places, certain times, certain circumstances, I wear a mask. I'm not going to fight it. I'm not going to bug it. I don't always like it, but I do what I got to do. But that doesn't stop me from coming to church. That doesn't stop me from meeting with others. It doesn't stop me from living life. My opinion? Please don't go saying church said this or that. My opinion? The mask isn't going to solve the problems. Might help. Not going to solve it. But it is the answer for some, and it does help some. So, I wear it when I'm asked, giving to Caesar, and I'm able to show compassion to those that feel the need for that mask. And yet I still continue to do what God has called me to do. What was the verse that we just had up there? Don't stop spurring each other to love. Don't stop fellowshipping with one another. Regardless of a face covering restriction, I still do what God calls me to do. Because here's the thing. Being faithful is bigger than our comfort. And again, this is not about taking a side in the debate. I don't really care who's right or who's wrong right now. The point is simply saying head and heart, logic approach or an emotional approach, they can coexist. We've seen the scientists. We've seen statistics that are handpicked that will support not wearing a mask almost as much as wearing a mask, depending on who you listen to. There are people I'm around that get their feelings hurt if I have a mask on as much as people get their feelings hurt if I don't have a mask on. So no matter what side you're on, no matter how you land, head and heart issues come into play for us and for those that we interact with. The thinking, the logic, and the feelings are all there. So here's my encouragement. Here's what I try. Let me emphasize that again. This is what I try to do because we're humans. I don't always get this right. But I try, and I encourage you all to try to live by the same wisdom that God gave Paul when he wrote his first letter to the church in Corinth. It's come to chapter 9. Paul says, though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those who are under the law, I became like one under the law. I myself am not under the law, but so as to win those who are under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I'm not free from God's law, I'm under Christ's law. But so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. And here, grab onto this, guys. When you walk out of here, hold this. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this. Should be one more verse. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. I read this and I reflect on what's going on around us and I go back to a quote I found from Thurgood Marshall. He said, the measure of a country's greatness is its ability to retain compassion in times of crisis. So to Paul's words, today we might add or might focus and think as to those that wear a mask, I wear a mask. To those that don't, I don't. To those that think with their head, I speak with logic. To those that feel with their heart, I show compassion and empathy. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might win some. Because at the end of the day, if we believe, we say what we believe, and we want to live by what we say we believe, by the God that saves, that's all that really matters. All that really matters is that we can share that gospel to win some to Christ, to save their life, literally. So with that thought, I'm going to hand this over to our Orange campus. You folks are blessed down there today. Gary Malk is going to be closing you out, and I have spoken with him about what he's going to say, and you are in for a treat. God bless you guys as you close out today. Culpepper in the room here, for those of you still outside the tent, there's no doubt we're in difficult times. Many people find themselves on one extreme or the other. It's either far left for you or far right. We're all going to die, or this is just some government conspiracy. Law and order, or let's completely reverse the past. There doesn't seem to be much room for middle ground. So Mountain View, Christians, believers, followers, and disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to do better. We have to be better. God's called us, and He has equipped us for better. We're to be the light of the darkness. We're to be the salt of the earth. And so that's what this new series that we're starting today is about. It's about how do we engage the head and the heart of those around us. Many of us, our tendency is to be one or the other. We are either in our head thinking with logic and forgetting about the feelings of those around us, or we're in our heart with our emotions running high, so high that we're not willing to hear the other side. We've got to be willing to operate from our heads and our hearts. See, God gave us that new tender heart, and He gave us a renewed, transformed mind for a reason. God wants us to be able to trust Him to build us where we're weak. We're encouraged or called to use logic and compassion to bring understanding in the hopes of unity in Christ. And I am not saying we compromise our standard of what we know to be good and right and true. God's made it clear to us what is right and true, and we don't compromise that. But we can find ways to bring healing. We can find ways to draw others to salvation by first meeting people where they're at. Because here's what I found. Oftentimes, we're best heard when we first hear others. Especially if they feel that need to be heard, when we can make the time and the effort to hear them, they're willing to listen. So if we want to tell others about Jesus, if we want to tell others about the love of Christ, if we want them to believe that Jesus loves them, we first have to demonstrate that as a church body. You might say that would be using our head to get to the heart, using your heart to get to their head. Again, today's message is not about right or wrong. Today is about being who we need to be and doing what we need to do in order to reach a hurting world with the only true healing cure. It's Jesus Christ. We follow his example when we use our head and our heart to engage the head and the heart of the hurting around us. So, challenge time. Will you commit to this today? Are you willing to lay down your pride? Are you willing to set aside the desire to be right and simply focus on reaching others for Christ? Are you willing to simply meet them where they're at? It's not easy. And it's going to take some work. And you're going to have to spend some time out of your comfort zone. But are you willing to allow God to shape you to become all things to all people that we might win some? So as we close today, I want to pray, and I want to pray for strength. I want to pray for courage, and I want to pray for wisdom, that we're able to use our heads and our hearts as we encounter people and their opinions each and every day. Pray with me. Father, I got to start by saying thank you that we have your word as a guide, as a light unto our path, as we heard last week. Because there is so much confusion, there is so much turmoil, there is so much anger and division and bitterness. It's so easy to get lost. It's easy for us to want to let the darkness overwhelm us. But God, a single light, a single candle can fill a room. So God, your word is a gift. The wisdom it gives us to guide us, to light our path, to light our way, to overtake the darkness. It's a gift, and I thank you for that. God, with so much conflicting information, seeing so many strong responses and opinions and reporting, either we don't know what's right or we're so convicted of what's right that we can't find the other side. And if we can't find them, we can't reach them. And if we can't reach them, we can't be a part of leading them to the salvation found in you. And that means an eternity of death. But God, if you give us the wisdom, if you give us the courage, if you give us the strength to be who we need to be heard, to meet people where they're at, not criticize, but just listen. If we can show the love that Jesus came and demonstrated to us, because God, I know he sure didn't agree with everything we did. And he sure didn't approve of the opinions many carried when he walked this earth, but he still loved. And he still spent time, and he still ate with, just so we could know him, and through him know you. God, may that be our approach to the world around us. May we spend time with those that we don't always agree with, so we could introduce them to you. God, we can do it, but only through you. So Lord, I just ask that you meet us where we're at. Continue giving us a new heart. Continue transforming our mind. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm not making assumptions. I realize some of you have so many head questions that it feels impossible to trust an unseen God with your heart. I get it because I've been there. And so if you've got some head and some heart issues that you want to talk about, you want someone to pray through with you, I hope you'll come up front and talk with us out here. If you're outside, Mike Henry's there. Please He'd love to pray with you and speak with you also. Don't leave here with the questions. God bless you guys and have an amazing week.
In my wrestling, in my doubts, in my